Heavenly Father, we bow in your presence, echoing the truth of the song that we just sang, that you are all that we need. You're more than enough. Forgive us, Lord, when we're wanting more and more of stuff and things instead of more of you. Lord Jesus, we invite you to be here this morning, as you already are, but we invite you in the fullness of your presence to come and minister to our hearts. Lord, unless you speak to us during a church service, it doesn't matter what was sung or what the pastor preaches. We don't come for the music and we don't come for the pastor. We come for Jesus. And so, Lord, we pray that you would just fill this place with your presence. Cause our hearts to be turned upward. And Lord, that we would learn to delight in you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been studying 1 John now. This is the 15th week, and this morning is the last message in the series of 1 John. So we have completed that series. There's much more to say, similar to the song we sang. There's always more to say. There's always more to give, but we appreciate the fact that we've been able to look into the Word and understand what God has given to us. The theme of 1 John has been blessed assurance. God wants to be sure that every believer has total assurance in Jesus Christ. It's not a half salvation, it's a full salvation. And you need to know the Lord and know what He says about your salvation, that there is salvation and no other. John says, he that has the Son has life, and he that has not the Son of God has not life. That's very clear. If you have Jesus, you have life. If you don't, you've never invited him into your life, then you need to do that and take care of that business, and then you'll have fullness of assurance. We've been looking at these last three messages at things that have been lost things that John is concerned about. He's writing to the church, he's calling them his little children, but there are certain things that we let go of, certain things we lose a grip on, and we lose the concept, and God wants us to be sure that we get those things. We've looked at lost anointing, lost likeness, and this morning, lost confidence. In our scripture reading this morning, I'm going to take you to two passages in 1 John, but our focus will be chapter 5, but I wanted to read these because the emphasis is that John repeatedly comes back to this theme of assurance and confidence in Christ. And this morning he's speaking to the issue of confidence in prayer, confidence in God in prayer. We read, first of all, 1 John 3:19-23. I'm reading from the New King James, not because it's a good translation, but it is a translation. And they attempted to be word for word similar to what the Greek was. And the New International, which is also a good translation, but it includes words that are paraphrased, taking little words and adding new words and phrases. And that's not what we want to do as we look at the Word. I use it in my devotional time, but I don't use it for this kind of study. So 1 John chapter 3, verses 19 to 23. And by this we know that we are of the truth and assure our hearts before Him. Underline that. We assure our hearts before Him. That's the theme, that we have this blessed assurance. By this we know that we are in the truth and assure our hearts before Him. For if our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward the Lord. Underline that. Confidence toward the Lord. That's part of His theme. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments. And that is what we're looking at this morning. Whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments. And do those things which are pleasing in His sight. And this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of the Son, Jesus Christ, His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment. John wants to be crystal clear in this. As he speaks about our relationship with God and prayer, it's because we have a relationship with God. It's because we are who we are in Christ that we can come before the throne of grace and know that God hears and answers our prayer. Then chapter 5, he repeats it again in a little different way so that we might catch all of it and not lose our confidence. John chapter 5, verses 13 to 15. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. And when he refers to believing in the name, he's not saying just believe the name Jesus, but trust in his name. How many of you have trusted in the name of Jesus as your Savior? Raise your right hand. You've trusted him. I won't look at who's raising their hands and who's not. I want you to know that for sure. And as you read this, underline it, because that's your security. That's your confidence in him. That you may know that you have eternal life. If you're here this morning and you know that you have eternal life because you put your faith in Christ, raise your left hand. You're not sure? Raise both hands. Don't. And that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Verse 14, now this is the confidence we have in him. Underline that. And this is the confidence we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions we have asked of him. John is speaking to us about lost confidence. He's writing to believers who at one time had assurance in their salvation, and that assurance should follow through with some other facts about their prayer life. John wants to address this issue with us. I have given you two illustrations on the overhead so that you might see a little bit of this lost confidence. The first is a bear that's standing there with his paws over his face like he's quite ashamed and not confident. Now, I don't know if you've ever met a bear, but I've never met a bear that puts his hands over his face. In the first service, Lon Bess, one of our mighty hunters, was out in Alaska just this past week or two and shot a big 9-foot-tall bear. And he brought the pictures in this morning, and it's amazing to look at that. And I'm sure when John was aiming at that bear, and it probably stood up if it saw him aiming the gun at him, it wasn't lacking in confidence. It probably would lunge at him and tear him apart. There was total confidence in who the bear is. But he pulls that trigger and bang, brings him down. Well, we're seeing a bear that's ashamed. See, God has never had us to be people who lack confidence. We are to be bold in the Lord. But many times, when we don't get the things that we pray for, we become like that bear, shamed, putting our hands over our face and acting like, God doesn't love me. He doesn't care about me. John's addressing that issue. Then I give you the picture of a father and a baby. A father and a baby because God calls himself Father. And he asks us to call him Abba Father, which means Daddy. God is very specific about this, that he is our Father and he takes care of his little children. How many fathers are here today? Raise your right hand. I want you to stand up for a moment. Fathers, if you stand up, you're not sure, check with somebody around you, see if you're a father. All right, you are sure. Now, every one of you, if you're a father, you have the privilege of taking that little baby in your hand like this guy in the picture. Taking the little baby in your hand and holding that baby. You remember that day? Some of you, it was a long time ago. Some of you, it was yesterday. Some of you, it was this morning. But you're holding that little baby in your arms. And how do you feel about that baby? Oh, what a precious baby. I love this baby. Go ahead and sit down. But as you're holding that baby, wouldn't it be terrible if you're holding the baby and you look at him and say, look, there'll be no mooching off your dad. There won't be any spitting up all over me. And there won't be any pooping of riches around this house. And look, you keep your hands off my wallet because that's my stuff. What kind of a father would that be? No, when you've got that little child in your arms, it's anything that he needs. You're going to take care of him. You're going to love him. And that's what God does. Now, in a real life father situation, sometimes we change. And we lose that tender love that we ought to have as fathers. And we're not tender anymore. But God doesn't change. God's tenderness toward us doesn't change. He treats us as his little ones. And John reminds us of this throughout the book of 1 John when he refers to us as little children. My little children. It's important for us not to lose our confidence in the Lord and to understand the principles that God has written in his word concerning our relationship with him. It is Father's Day, and that reminds us of our Heavenly Father's love. And I think that's a good thing to be reminded of as we look into this passage. And then we look at lost confidence, because Hebrews says that we should not cast away our confidence. That is, it's like we have something and we don't cherish it, and so we throw it away. And he says, don't cast away, don't toss away your confidence in the Lord. It has great reward. God wants us to be confident in Jesus, knowing that God's intents and purposes for us are good. Now, up here on the screen, I've given you another verse, and that's Luke 12:32. And I think it's a fantastic verse. And I'm going to use this little pointer to point it out, because I want to point out a few things. Fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Here we have another affirmation of God's love as our Heavenly Father. And He says, little children, He's talking about you, little flock, it's God's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And that little word, good pleasure, is an important one in the Greek. It has two parts to it. The good part, good or well, and the last part, which means His purpose, His choice toward you, His opinion of you. He has a good opinion, He has a good choice, and He has a good purpose for you. Little children, do not fear. God has a plan for your life, and He has planned good things for your life. And then some of us lose that confidence because we've lost that cherishing of our Heavenly Father. We lost the sight of what He has done for us and its intents for us. And we become nervous and we think that God doesn't love me anymore. Or God doesn't hear me when I pray. Or maybe you thought God doesn't answer me when I pray. There's none of us that has ever not experienced unanswered prayer. I think every one of us has experienced God not answering prayer. Am I right? Are you here?
Not answering the way I wanted to hear it.
Amen. John's right. And I get disappointed with God sometimes too. A couple of weeks ago, I was praying about a thing that I prayed about before and before and before. It's something I needed from the Lord, and He didn't give it to me. And I was in my prayer time, and I was alone with the Lord. I was crying out to Him, and I said, why don't You answer me? I don't get it. I think I've done everything You told me to do. I think I'm praying in faith, and I think I'm believing You for this stuff, and I'm not getting it. What's the problem here? Silence. You know, sometimes God doesn't answer prayers the way we want Him to. But that doesn't mean He doesn't love us. It doesn't mean He doesn't hear us. And it doesn't mean He doesn't answer prayer. He does answer prayer. He doesn't always answer it the way we want. Sometimes He says no. Hopefully it's not all the time. Sometimes He says no. Dads, you're here this morning. If you have a teenage son and he comes up to you today and he says, Dad, I'm 16. I want you to buy me a Lamborghini. What's your response, Dad?
No.
No, after I get one, okay, maybe. Now, Lamborghini, I don't have money for that. Of course, we are limited as human fathers. We can't give everything, but you also wouldn't give it if you had the money because it wouldn't be good for him. A 16-year-old kid driving around a Lamborghini, what's he going to do? Drive slow like an old person? Now, you know what he's going to do with it. He's going to speed. He's going to drag race. He's going to do all the kinds of things that I did and you did as a 16-year-old. Your kids don't know that, do they? They don't know that you sped with the car and you drag race. How many of you guys, between the time you were 16 and 20 years old, you used your car to drag race? Raise it high. Oh, I did too. I did too. Oh, some of you women too. Marilyn tells a story of putting a car up on two wheels as she went around a curve. That's pretty amazing. I've never done that. But your fathers, and you don't always give your kids what they want because it's not what you think they need and it's not good for them. Now, if your child comes up to you and he's 16 years old and he says, Dad, I want a gold wing motorcycle. I want a Harley Davidson and I want the very best. You going to give it to him? No. Maybe if my wife gives me one, I'll give it to him as an inheritance, but he's probably not going to get it. Why? Because it's dangerous for a 16-year-old to be running around like that. There are times when we ask things of God, and God in His sovereign wisdom looks at us and says, that's not good for you. You don't understand that now. Someday you'll understand that, and you'll understand why I say no to that request. But when God says no to our request, it doesn't mean He doesn't love us. It doesn't mean that we should question His love, or that He hears, or that He answers prayer. Don't lose your confidence because of a lost prayer request. Jesus didn't get everything He asked for, remember? He prayed for His disciples. In the upper room, John chapter 17, he prayed that none of them would fall away. One of them did. When Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed, "Father, take this cup from me. Don't let me have to die. I don't want to die. I don't want to do this. But nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." His request was taken away. And the answer was, you got to go through it. The Apostle Paul found the same thing true. He had an infirmity in his flesh. Well, who wouldn't? He was left for dead at one point after being stoned with huge rocks. And he had a lot of infirmities, and he prayed that the Lord would take that infirmity away. He prayed for healing, and God said no. He said, "Three times I prayed." And when Paul prayed, he didn't mean he just whispered a prayer, "Dear Lord, if it's your will, well, please make me feel better." No, Paul was a fervent prayer warrior. He got down on his knees. He got alone with God in some prayer times and extended times with God, seeking the mind of Christ, looking into the Scriptures, examining his own heart to make sure there's no sin there, rebuking the enemy against this if it's the enemy doing it, and probably fasting and praying. He said, "When I sought the Lord, I sought Him three times for this thing." And three times said, God said, "No. My grace is sufficient for you, and my strength is going to be made perfect in your weakness." See, not all of us get every request that we ask. We need to put things in context and understand that God is not giving us a carte blanche. God is not giving us Scripture that says name it and claim it. But He wants us to know that there are times when we can get what we pray for. And that's what this passage is about. John wants to itemize some things here. He wants to specify it, spell it out for us so that we don't lose confidence in the Lord. So the three questions I want to ask as we look at the passage. First of all, why doesn't God answer me sometimes? The second one is, how do I find God's will? If the passage says, if I ask anything according to His will, He hears me, then I need to ask, how do I find that will so I can ask and freely receive those things? And lastly, how can I enjoy God in finding His will? I think these are important questions. The first one is, why doesn't God answer me? Why doesn't God answer me? I just answered part of that in saying sometimes God has a better plan and God knows what's best for you. And so He says no. Sometimes He says wait. Sometimes He says yes. But there are other occasions in which God says no for other reasons, like if there's sin in our lives. Psalm 66:18 says, if I regard sin in my life, if I hold it in my life without confessing it, God will not hear me. You can count on that. If you got sin, sin blocks the presence of the Lord. James 4 says there's another thing that blocks our prayers and God doesn't answer, and that's selfishness. James chapter 4, verses 1 to 3 tell us that, why are there wars and fighting among you? Is there such strife? You ask and you have not. You pray and you ask for a thing so you can consume it upon your, and the word there is lust or desires. And He condemns us for that. He said, you're praying always for me, 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 me. All you're concerned about is what you can get from God. And then you bicker and you grouch about it. And I think He's probably referring to husbands and wives. And you're not getting what you want. You don't get it from God. And so you gripe about it. And you're not going to get it because you're looking for selfishness. And then there's John 14:14. And Jesus says it specifically. He says, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Isn't that a great passage? John 14:14. If I ask anything, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. But most of us forget to look at the previous verse. The previous verse explains that verse. It says, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You see, His purpose is not just to give you whatever you ask for. It's to glorify God. And so as we pray and seek the Lord for things, we ought to be asking if it glorifies God. It was George Mueller, that great man of prayer who founded orphanages and funded those orphanages, supplied all the food and all the clothing and everything by faith. He never asked anybody for a dime. Didn't send out newsletters, didn't give a special appeal in church services. He simply went to the Lord in prayer. And for years, he did that and saw wonderful miracles. Somebody came to him late in life and said, how do you do that? How come God answers seemingly all of your prayers and so few of ours? And he said, well, the secret is finding the will of God. He said, I will spend most of my time in prayer getting in the presence of the Lord and getting close to God to find His heart. And once I know His heart, I know His mind. And once I know His mind, I know His will, and that I can pray in His will. The reason I get answers is because I pray according to the will of God. Many of us aren't concerned about spending time with God or finding out His will. We just want to ask and get stuff. I was at a prayer retreat with a bunch of pastors, and there was a seminar going on, and the leader of the seminar was teaching us about intimacy with God, getting to know the Lord, getting close to God and enjoying His presence. And then we had breakout times where we'd go in small groups and talk about what he talked about. And in one of those small groups, one pastor piped up and he listened to us talking about intimacy. And then he said, "You know, I didn't come here to hear about intimacy with God. I didn't come here to learn about delighting in the Lord. I came here to find out how I can get stuff from God." A pastor says that. My friends, if a pastor is saying that, I know that has leaked into our churches too. We have this idea that all that prayer is about me and about getting stuff from God and getting Him to answer. And we think of prayer as a wrestling match in which we arm wrestle God and we bring Him into subjection and lay Him down and get Him in a Dutch rub and say, "Give me what I want." "Okay," God says, "okay, you win. I'll give it to you." That's not what prayer is all about. We have the idea that prayer is wrestling with God. We're reading the wrong passages. Finally, in 3 John, there's a little book that John wrote. He talks about, in chapter 1 and verse 2, he says, "I want you to prosper and be in health even as your soul prospers." Now, it'd be wonderful to take that verse and say, here's God's purpose and plan for your life. God has a purpose and plan that you will prosper and that you be in health all the time, everywhere. In every moment. That's not what it said. He said, "My prayer for you is that you might prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers in Jesus." See, John had the wisdom to know that the most important thing in life is not your prosperity, though we pray about that and we want you to prosper. It is not your health, though we pray about that and we want you to be healthy. The most important thing in life is your relationship to God, that your soul is prospering. Give me an amen or I'm going to walk out. See, God's concerned about your relationship to Him. That's your soul prospering. Your relationship to Jesus Christ needs to be intimate. So it's unshakable that He loves you. When He says no, He still loves you. When He says wait, He still loves you. When He gives you things that you ask for, He still loves you. All of that is there. Why don't we get answers? Sometimes because of sin, sometimes because of selfishness, and sometimes it's just plain old silliness. We ask indiscriminately for things, not even knowing if God's going to give it, not even trying to discern whether it's the will of God, we can get in trouble. In the Psalms, David said, concerning the people of Israel, he granted them their request, but he sent leanness to their soul. See, none of us want that to happen. We don't want to just get stuff from God and then have an empty heart and a lost relationship with Christ. Why doesn't God always answer prayer? Because of His purpose and because of His will. Then how do I find God's will? That's the second question. How do I find this nebulous thing called the will of God? That's not an easy question to answer. The will of God is not known by all of us at all times. We have to seek the Lord to know His will and to know His heart. And most of us are not willing to spend enough time with God in which we discern His will and His purpose. I want to make 4 statements concerning this to help us understand it. The first one is this. You are only insecure, lacking confidence, suspicious and fearful with someone you don't know well and whom you don't trust yet. You see, if you find that you are insecure, lacking confidence, and suspicious about God and fearful of Him, then the chances are you don't know Him well enough yet. That you're making assumptions about God and you don't know Him. And God hasn't determined that His children should be insecure, but they be anchored and secure in Him. God wants a relationship with you that He can whisper in your ear. Second statement. You will never find the will of God until you get close to the heart of God. You will never find the will of God until you get close to the heart of God. You see, we don't find the will of God simply by going out and asking other people's opinions about what it is. We don't find the will of God simply by our emotions and what we might feel one day. We find the will of God by getting close to Jesus. John knew what he was talking about. This is the Apostle John. He was the youngest of the disciples. Some say maybe 16 years old as a disciple in the upper room when Jesus was having that Last Supper. And John was leaning on Jesus' chest. Now that sounds weird. I know. We've talked about that before. But the culture is that Mideastern culture. They weren't sitting on chairs at a table like we see in the pictures. They were on cushions on the floor as the Middle Eastern people eat. And they were all loafing and laying on their side, eating. And sometimes somebody was right next to you and his head was closed. And he put his head up on your chest. He's talking to you in low tones. That's what John was doing. He was whispering to Jesus and Jesus was whispering to him. And John was listening to the heart of God. Listening to the heart of Jesus. You want to find out what the will of God is. Get close to Jesus. Close enough to hear His heartbeat and His whisper. Now, I'm going to whisper something up here, and I want you to tell me what it is. I think you're good looking. What was it? I think you're good looking. You have no idea what it is. I blessed you. No, nope, you're guessing. Nope. I blessed you, and you didn't hear it. If you need a blessing, you need to come close so you can hear it. Come here. Here's what I said. You can hear it. You're close to me. Stand up here. Get real close to me. Okay, we're close. Okay. I said you're good looking. Okay, you can go sit down. Now, there's only one person in this room that heard what I had to say. Because he was willing to come close enough to hear my whisper. What did I say? Yeah, I said, he's good looking. I didn't say I'm good looking. I said, he's good looking. Isn't that good? Doesn't that make you feel good? And it's right, you're good looking. Sometimes God wants to tell you things, but we don't want to get close enough. We don't want to spend that time. We don't want to get intimate. How do you find the will of God? The closer I stay to His Word, the closer I stay to His will, and the better I hear His whisper. You need to stay close to this Word to find the will of God. You need to stay close to His will in this Word of God, and then listen to His whisper, and they will always agree. That's how you find the will of God. John Piper has a wonderful quote in one of his books called Desiring God. It goes like this. He said, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. God is most glorified in us. That is, God is most pleased in us and glorified in our lives when we are satisfied in Him. Do you find a problem there? Not with the quote, but with our lives. That we're really not satisfied in Him. We're dissatisfied. That's why we're praying for all the stuff. That's why we keep asking God for things, is we're dissatisfied in Him. We don't have any enjoyment in Him. How many just love? Don't answer this. How many just love going to prayer meetings? Don't answer it. Answer it in your heart. Guaranteed, every church, not just this one, every church, the lowest attended meeting, bar none, is the prayer meeting. Why? Because everything about our prayer meetings is about asking for things and just giving skylobs to God about all the problems. Nobody enjoys that. That's not supposed to be enjoyable. We've missed the point of what prayer is. Prayer is getting close to the heart of God and enjoying Him and finding His will for our lives. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. Which brings, I'm going to give you a few Scripture quotes here to back that up. Scripture says, delight yourself in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. I want you to read that with me out loud, okay? Everybody. And I have a laser here, and if you don't do it, you get laser surgery. Go ahead. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. Now I want you to say it in the loudest voice you can with boldness. It's God's word to you that agrees with what John has just said about the will of God. A loud voice. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. Now, if you take it home and put it into the first person and say, if I delight myself in the Lord, He will give me the desires of my heart. David wrote that, and that agrees with what John said. If we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. How can that possibly be that if we delight ourselves in the Lord, He'll give us the desires of our heart? You mean God will give me the Lamborghini if I delight in Him? Now, David understood that. David understood the principle that when we get close to God and start delighting in Him and revel in His presence and in the relationship we have with Him, we get to know God and we hear His heart, we know His will, and our will starts to change. Our desires start to change to reflect His desires. That's what John is getting at here. How do you find the will of God? By delighting in Him. And in James chapter 4 and verse 8, it says, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Let's put that in the reverse format. Drift away from God and He will drift away from you. I've often had people in my church come to me privately and ask that question. Why does God seem so far away? The answer is here. Who moved? God didn't move. His purposes for you didn't change. Luke 12:32 says that His desire for you is that He'd give you the kingdom. What changed? You change. You drift away from Him. And you drift away from His desires. And then lastly, that one I quoted, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure, His perfect will to give you the kingdom. All right. Why doesn't God answer my prayers? Well, sometimes sin gets in the way, sometimes selfishness and all those other things, and sometimes God just says no for our own benefit. The second question is, how can I find the will of God? And the answer is, delight yourself in the Lord. And He will give you the desires of His heart, and your heart will begin to change to be like His heart. And that brings us to the third point that I want to spend most of our time on, and I want to give you a very practical application to this. And my prayer is, my hope is, that this will help to change your relationship to Christ. It will change your confidence in Him. It will change the will of God, not the will of God being changed, but it will change God answering your prayers. Do you ever ask yourself, how many of my prayers are answered by God? 1 out of 10? 3 out of 10? Maybe 5 out of 10? 50-50? 8 out of 10? Or 10 out of 10? George Mueller said, it's 10 out of 10 because I never pray something until I find out it's the will of God. And then I rest in the will of God. I enjoy myself in the presence of God, and God takes care of the rest. So our last question is that, how can I enjoy God? How do you enjoy God? Well, you might enjoy going to church if you like the music, and if you like the preaching, you might enjoy it. But how do we enjoy God? It's not talking about enjoying church. It's about a relationship with God. How can I enjoy Him? Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of our heart. How do I get to the place where I delight in God? There's some things that need to change in our prayer life for that to happen. And I don't have it all listed here, but let me give you the negative part of that. The first thing we need to lose is give-me-itis. We need to get rid of our give-me-itis. We need to lose the attitude of that pastor that said, I want to learn how to get things from God. I want to learn how to get stuff from Him. I want God to answer my request. I want God to do what I want to do. We need to lose that. And we need to recognize that God is concerned about the relationship. He's talking about the name of Jesus and trusting in His name. He's talking about the relationship you have with God, and God wants to build that up. Several things I'm going to mention here in a few moments. Spending time alone with God. We all need to do it. Very few of us actually do it. Spending time alone with God every day. Second thing we need to do is go on a retreat with God. Get apart in some quiet place. Go into the wilderness. All God's men of God, women of God, always did that. And then spend some time on a God project. Stop being selfish and start living for the Lord. And then finally, spend time with God's people. Let's jump to this. I want you to see some things. We have a prayer room here at the church. When I talk about spending time alone with God, there are many Christians that are afraid to be alone. And I have encountered some pastors who have admitted to me after 25 years of ministry that they have never been on a retreat alone with God or in a room alone with God for more than a few minutes. We have a prayer room here at the church. And as we were designing the new wing of 10,000 square feet, I requested this space to be a space for prayer. It's not used for Sunday school classes. It's not used for fellowship events. It's not used for a counseling room. It's not used as an extra Sunday school class. It is a room sanctified for prayer. And if you haven't found it yet, if you go down the hall toward the bathrooms and turn right instead of left, don't go to the bathroom, go toward Pastor Dave's office. That first hallway, all the way down the hall at the end, is that room. It's blocked off in cinder blocks so you can't hear what's happening in the sanctuary. It is a wonderful place to get alone with God. And if you've never been alone with God, I challenge you to start making a regular practice of using the prayer room. It's available 24/7. You can sign up in the office and say, this hour on this day of the week, I want to be in the prayer room. They'll give you a key. They'll make sure you get in, and then you turn that key in after you're done. That is a wonderful place to get alone with God. But the problem is most of us don't know what to do when we are alone with God. Somebody comes up to you and says, let's spend an hour in prayer. And you look at them like, I think I have some other things to do. Why? Because your idea of prayer is just spend some time asking God for stuff. And there's no fun in that. God wants you to have fun with Him. I really believe that. I believe Adam and Eve had fun in the garden. Besides the fact that they were naked. I think they had fun because God came in the cool of every day. All right. Close the service. They had fun because the Lord came in the cool of every day and met with them and they walked with Him. And the fun stopped when they sinned against the Lord and they were kicked out of the garden and they couldn't have the time with God. They spent an hour at least every day with God and walking with Him, not asking Him for stuff. They had everything they needed. We need to learn that. We need to learn it. We have put out here in our church a little booklet called Intimacy with God. If you haven't picked it up, it's available in the office. A bunch of people came after the first service and they don't have any right now. Marilyn just came back from a retreat, and she has a bunch of them, and she'll bring them in this afternoon. But stop by the office. We will...
They're there already.
Oh, they're there now. Okay. You can stop by the office and pick this up, Intimacy with God, along with a workbook, and take this alone and learn to spend time with God that's enjoyable. I began this 20 years ago. It has transformed my life. It has transformed the way I approach prayer. I'm addicted to prayer. I love prayer. I'll come up to you, hey, let's go spend the time with God in prayer. Why? Because it's not boring. It's exciting, it's fun, it's rejuvenating, it's everything. Yeah, but you're a pastor. And pastors are weird. No, God has this for every child of God needs to learn to get alone with God in prayer and enjoy His presence. And so we go through six steps in that manual. And it's not up on that overhead, but six steps. First one is be still. Learn to be quiet before God. And basically, I say, in a very crass way, God says, shut up. Stop talking. Stop telling Him all the problems. He already knows it. He wants you to get still enough so you can hear His whisper. That means quiet your mind, quiet your body, quiet your upset spirit, and just get alone with God. I do that sometimes by singing a quiet hymn and just saying, Lord, here am I. I'm here just to be with You. And then sit quietly. And the second one is give thanks to the Lord. I use a 3-minute timer, so for 3 minutes, I'm giving nothing but thanks to God. I used to do that when I prayed. I knew I had to do the adoration, thanksgiving, supplication thing. So I'd get on my knees and I'd say, thanksgiving. Thank You, Lord, for saving my soul, and thank You for the weather today. And, oh, by the way, so-and-so's in trouble, and I need this, and I sure wish You would lift this burden from my heart. And pretty soon I found I wasn't giving thanks to God at all. I had the idea that I was cajoling God. I was somehow placating Him and making Him happy by giving Him some thanks and offering this little offering of a tidbit. Oh, You're really nice, God. Thank You. And by the way, I need some help. You know, that takes the fun out of prayer. God wants us to learn to be thankful for everything. And so spend 3 minutes in thanksgiving. After 20 years, I can spend an hour in thanksgiving. I can spend a whole day doing nothing but thanks. That is a wonderful experience. And then worship is the third one. Spend 3 minutes not talking about you, but talking to God about how great He is, how wonderful He is. And then talk to God about yourself. Confess your sins, look inside and see if there's something wrong. Ask His forgiveness and receive it. And then apply the promises of God. That means clothe yourself with God's armor. And then the fifth one is cast your care. I'll tell you, when I began to do this on a regular basis and walk those six steps, my prayer life was transformed into a gimme-aholic, into a God-aholic. I love the first three steps better than I love the last three steps. And when I get to step number six, which is cast all my care on Him, you know, my cares don't seem so heavy anymore because I focused on the Lord. Use the prayer room to do that in your own life. I want to suggest to you that all of us ought to have our own prayer room. Jesus said that to His disciples. He said, when you pray, enter into your closet to pray. Now, the word He used was enter into your storage bin, your location where nobody's at, and you've got storage things in there. He said, make that a prayer room. And I want to challenge you to make a personal prayer room somewhere in your house that you can annex any little space. All it needs to be big enough for is big enough for a desk or a kneeler or some place where you can get along with God. And make that your prayer closet. Sometimes it's a bathroom. But if you only got one bathroom in the house, don't do that. Doesn't work very well. But we need a place. We need to say God literally. God said, when you get alone in the closet, Jesus said, when you get alone in the closet, you're with your Father in heaven, you and Him and nobody else. And learn that relationship. It's a wonderful relationship. Your prayer room could be anything that you want that helps you in prayer. You pick up our prayer manual, use that in your prayer room. And there are a lot of other things. Let me show you some things that I use and I'm developing to use on a regular basis in my prayer time. And this is a board that goes in front of a desk, and I'll show you a few things later, but this is the part of intercession. After I've gone through those six steps in God's presence, then it's time to talk to God about other people. And you know what happens? Is you become addicted to other people's concerns. First thing is a map right in the middle to tell me that I'm not the center of the world. Hello? You're not the center of the world. You'd think we are, because when we talk to God, it's all about me. It's all about my stuff. It's all about my needs. But God, I looked for a map that decentralized the United States. You know, most maps have the United States right in the middle. Why? It's because it's our attitude. We're the center of the universe. Hello? We're not. So that reminds me of that. It also helps me pray for the world. I have, oops, back. Ooh, got my laser. Hello, laser. Beam me up, Scott. There it is. Okay, I have a list up here of all the president's cabinet, pictures and names of people that I can pray for. It's a wonderful thing to have, even if you don't like the president or his cabinet. Pray for them, because God says you're supposed to pray for them, that God would keep our nation safe. So pray for them, but it's nice to have the pictures and stuff. And I pray for the pastoral staff. I just put two on there because you wouldn't be able to see all of them if I put them in there. But I pray for the staff, and it's a wonderful thing to have their pictures in front of me so I can remember to pray for them. I pray for Pastor Paul and Amanda. I pray for their relationship. I pray for their success in ministry, and I give thanks to God for them. I pray for Pastor Dave and for Pam, and I thank the Lord for their ministries and what they're doing among us. It's a wonderful thing. It's not burdensome to pray for them. And it's not a long list I go through and say, God, please give Pastor Paul a new toy down in his youth department. I'm not praying about that. He's going to get the toys in his youth department eventually. I'm praying for the man. I'm praying for his relationship with God. I'm praying for his blessing. I'm praying for his wife and his relationship, her relationship to her husband. They need prayer. No, I'm kidding. Pray for all your pastors in that way. Then I go to unreached peoples. I've got a whole list of unreached peoples. You can find all of these things on my prayer site, which is called prayertoday.org, prayertoday.org. All of these tools are there. And peoples of the world that have never heard the gospel of Christ, over 2,000 people groups, thousands in every group, many thousands who have never yet heard the name of Jesus. Pray for them. Then I pray for lost people. You have your 10 most wanted list? 10 people that live around you or in your family that don't know the Lord, your picture needs to be before you all their picture needs to be before you all the time. So you're reminded to pray for them. That's not burdensome either. And I pray for people of the church. And I just arbitrarily grabbed a picture and put it up there. Hope you're not offended that your picture's up here. But I pray for them. One of the things I delight to do as a pastor that is not burdensome at all is pray for the congregation. And so what I do is I go around, and from time to time, I take your picture. When somebody comes in, this will scare everybody away from ever making an appointment with me. Whenever somebody makes an appointment, I try to remember to take their picture. Why? Because we have a big church, and I can't remember everybody's name, but when I've prayed for you on a regular basis praying for you, I remember you. And those of you way back there, I need a telephoto here. Here we go. Okay. Some of you ducked behind the wall. Why? All right, Pastor, why are you showing us that? Because it is not burdensome for me to pray for you. I love praying for you, but what do I pray about? I don't know you. I don't know your situation. But what I delight to do is when God brings that picture up and it's on my prayer sheet, sometimes it's on my computer, you come up, I ask God, what should I pray for? How should I pray for this family? And wait on the Lord till He tells me how to pray for you. And it's wonderful when I come up to you later in the week and tell you I was praying for you and you say, I felt it. I had a real need this week. You could do that too and be praying for people. I pray for my family. That's my little Robbie, my grandson, one of my grandsons. I've got pictures of the whole family. I want to pray for my family on a regular basis. That's a delight of my heart to do, just as it should be yours. And then I pray for missionaries. We have lots of missionary friends. Keep them up in front of you so you can pray for them. And then I have all the promises of God. When you come to putting on the armor of God, most of us need help because we can't remember all the promises. There are over 7,000. This week I compiled 240 of them, put them on little cards, so that we can have them available in the office. They're not ready yet, but they'll be set up like this, so that you can have a little prayer card, and of every topic of infirmity and stress and difficulty and worry and family and money and prosperity, and on it goes. Everyone has 16 promises that God gives us. And I'm loving just compiling it because I'm reminded of God's promises. You need that as you pray and rejoice in the Lord. Then I have a hymn book to sing to the Lord. In your pew is a little book. It's called a hymnal. And it has wonderful songs in it. And you need a song book to sing to the Lord. Many of the choruses we sing here, you can't sing without accompaniment. I know that from experience. You'll go flat, you'll forget the words. But a lot of the hymns, the simple songs, and a lot of choruses that are simple, you can remember and you will remember. As we close the service, I'm going to illustrate that. So get yourself aboard and start praying for people. Other things that I have is the 3-minute timer. I time each section of my prayer with 3 minutes. Why? Because I don't have all day, and I can't spend every day 12 hours a day praying for people. I have to limit it. So 3 minutes on each point. And then I have a poor man's iPod. It's called a Samsa MP3 player. That's this thing. And I'm cheap, and I don't like to spend money for iPods because it's too expensive. So I buy this, does the same thing. It plays MP3s, and all the music on here is worship music. So I put my earphones on, and I worship the Lord when I'm praying. And you know, it's a wonderful thing to minister to the Lord in song, even while it's being accompanied with you. It's terrific. If you've never heard of an iPod or an MP3 player, get with the program. Then I have devotional guides. You might have the Daily Bread, Global Prayer Digest. I use other guides. That part of my prayer time is reading the Word and asking God to speak to me. Of course, I have the Bible there in central. Sometimes I'll light a candle that helps me in timing my prayer, that when it's burned down to the bottom, it's usually 60 minutes. I don't have yet, but I'm working on... Oh, I do have it now. First service, I said, I don't have it. Somebody came up to me after the service and said, I have one for you. And that's a kneeler, a prayer kneeler, where I can kneel at my desk where I have all this display stuff and pray. And somebody just said, I've got it at home. I'll give it to you. It pays to preach. And of course, I mentioned the hymnal and the notebook to journal. God speaks to you. You need to write down. I'll tell you, it is fun to pray. I love praying. I am addicted to prayer. I love getting alone in a closet with God to pray. I love praying with other people as we're using this kind of strategy to pray. My prayer is that you will fall in love with the Lord. I encourage you to pick up the Intimacy with God manual and workbook and begin a process of changing your prayer life so that you delight in the Lord. And then there are some other things to do. I've suggested that you go on a retreat alone with God. I was talking to the elders the other day about this, and we were saying, when are we going to have a next elders retreat? And nobody could come up with a date, and I said, well, I'm going to have retreats all summer long. Every time I can get a chance, I'm going to sneak away for a day or a day and a night, and I started listing the things I'm going to do. I'm going to backpack on the North Country Trail. Already talked to Fred Jenny about that. We got that in motion. I'm going to go on my bike hikes and go to Moraine State Park, ride my bike. I'll have my MP3 player and worshiping the Lord. I have my Bible and my memory verses. And sometimes I have a sermon from somebody else that ministers to my heart. And I spend time with God. It's wonderful. And there are lots of other things. Like a year ago, my family got me a kayak. My kids got that for me. Now I go kayaking. So I mentioned to the elders, I'm going kayaking. I'm going up to Franklin, and I want to float down and go to the next place. And several of the guys said, hey, could we go along? But that's my prayer time. No, I really said, wow, I would love to have somebody accompanying me and be with me for fellowship and unity of the Spirit as we pray and float down. So we've scheduled June 22nd that we're going to do that. After the church is done, we're going to take off to Franklin. We're going to launch and we're going to spend an overnight on an island on the Allegheny. And then we're going to float the next day and go down and all the time praying and exercising some of these steps of prayer. Ooh, isn't it fun? You don't get to do it. You can do it. Just plan it yourself and do it yourself. I got a backpack. I've been 2 years planning my backpack trip. Haven't taken it yet. But one of these days I'm going on my backpacking trip with Fred Jenny, and part of that is a prayer journey. We're walking and we're praying, we're seeking the Lord. Part of that is this thing, finding a good stick and being able to use it for God's glory as you pray. I talked about that a few weeks ago, remember that? And I had about 50 people that brought sticks in. You went out in the woods and you found it. Lois Tier was here this morning, and she has brought two of these in. One for me, she brought it in with the scriptures all imprinted on it, engraved in it, for me about the sermon that I preached that Sunday morning. And then she brought one this past week to Maryland that has all the names of Christ. Not all of them, but a lot of names of Christ on it. That's a wonderful tool for prayer, to be able to walk and talk with the Lord and see the names of Christ and be reminded of who He is. Wonderful tools of prayer to get involved with. If you got a bike, go for a bike. You don't have to go for a day. Go for a half day. Go for an hour and go worship the Lord. You can do that right down by the sewage plant. Where the bike hike is. I had to show you this. I was on a prayer retreat at a pastor's retreat and went to a place where they do woodworking, and I found this one. This is done by an Amish guy who laminates it and carves it and makes a wonderful walking stick, and it has a compass so the pastor doesn't get lost. So I encourage you, you could do this. Go out in the woods and find a piece of wood. I asked Lois what kind of wood it is. She says, I have no idea. So one of my projects this summer, as I pray, is to get to know the flowers and the trees that are out in the woods so I know what trees I'm cutting from and what bark I'm taking off and what stick I'm using. Why does that glorify God? We just sang about it this morning. All creation sings His name. And if we would get out in the open air and worship Him, we'd experience His presence. I want to read something. My time's up. How come it always takes longer in this service than it does in the other service? Let me read something from Spurgeon that might help you to understand that you need to get out in the open air. He's writing to his students concerning missionary David Brainerd, who died young at 28 years old. He said, sit too long in one posture, pore over a book, or driving a quill is in itself a taxing nature. But add to this a badly ventilated chamber, a body which has long been without muscular exercise, a heart burdened with many cares, and we have all the elements for preparing a seething cauldron of despair, especially in the dim months of winter. Nature outside his window is calling him to health and beckoning him to joy. He who forgets the humming of the bees among the heather, the cooing of the wood pigeons in the forest, the songs of the birds in the woods, the rippling of the rills among the rushes, and the sighing of the wind among the pines, needs not wonder if his heart forgets to sing and his soul grows heavy. He says, no wonder you're burdened. No wonder you're under cares. You don't enjoy God's creation that He's created for you. So I challenge you, spend some time out in the wonderful outdoors, seeking God and praying and enjoying His presence. Now, let me back this up one. Then do a project for God. We have men and women that are going to the rescue mission and give themselves sacrificially, sometimes just to serve somebody else a meal. A wonderful thing to do. It's part of our worship to the Lord, is offering our bodies as living sacrifices. We are preparing a trip to Cambodia that will be right after Christmas through January 7th. And we have about 8 people that have signed up so far. But it's a wonderful way to sacrifice your life. I know, I've been there. You're going to sacrifice your body. It's hot. It's uncomfortable. But the Lord calls us to give ourselves sacrificially. Our students are going to Mexico this next week. And a wonderful... What is that all about? Why are they doing it? They're doing it as part of their worship. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, give your body to the Lord as a living sacrifice. One of the projects I have is to turn my little shed in the backyard into this pretty little cottage where I have a prayer cottage. And Marilyn can go to get alone. I can go to get alone with God in the wintertime. I have a little stove in it, nicely set up inside so we're comfortable, and just to be in the Lord's presence. It's a wonderful thing. And that's my project before the Lord. And it stimulates me and helps me to be reminded. You can do, lastly, I'm suggesting that you get along with God's people. Start doing things with people in the church. Many people have come to me and said, Pastor, I don't know anybody in this church. I don't know how I can solve that other than introduce you to some people. As you leave this morning, there is a little booklet about summer activities, and people have prepared these activities so you can have a chance to network with other people and get to know them. But the choice is yours. A lot of it is doing things that are fun out in the open, doing a barbecue outside, going to the beach together, doing some activities and praying together for one another. These are wonderful experiences of getting intimate with God. John says, if we pray anything according to His will, He hears us. He wants us to understand that if we put the Lord first and we desire Him and delight in Him, God will change our hearts and He'll give us our heart's desires. I want to close this morning with a song that is a hymn. It's a hymn that I sometimes use in my prayer times. It is called Near to the Heart of God. It's an old hymn, and I sing it to the Lord. I asked Dave to start me on the right note, and then I'm just going to sing it. And then you have to endure it, because this is what I do to the Lord. I minister to Him. There is a place of quiet rest dear to the heart of God, a place where sin cannot molest, near to the heart of God. O Jesus, blessed Redeemer, send from the heart of God. Hold us who wait before Thee, near to the heart of God. Would you stand with me as we close? And today, in these feeble ways, the Lord is challenging you through your pastor to develop a prayer life that delights in the Lord. It doesn't delight in what you get from the Lord, it delights in the Lord Himself. And you could take one or 100 of these pieces and start building a prayer life that puts the Lord first in your life. My prayer to you today is, for you today, is that you will find the Lord as the delight of your heart, and that you will delight in spending time with Him this summer, and you will seek moments to get away, to escape to the great outdoors or into a closet of prayer, and to seek His face and not His hand. Lord, as we leave this place, we ask for Your blessing. Put within every one of us a hunger to know You and to know the will of God, that we might seek Your will, and in seeking Your will, find that You answer our prayers. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. May God bless you. Give you a wonderful day. You're dismissed.